By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. It's one thing to start well in a race, amidst the waving of the flags and the blasting of the trumpets and the cheering of the crowds. Quite another thing to finish well. How difficult to set out with a burst of speed. But when the hills are long and the wind against us is strong and no human friend is near, it is not always so easy to press on to the finishing line. And then when the finishing line comes in sight, to be reminded that the enemy has set an ambush there, if somehow he can bring us down at the very end, it will be for him a great victory. Because he knows that the important thing is not so much how we start, but how we finish. That really counts. We looked at a lesson on faith yesterday. I'd like to look into this treasure chapter or two for a lesson on finishing well. As we travel around, we're finding some of the Lord's people weary in the battle, some perhaps a little downhearted and discouraged, and some even, if in the secret place, crying, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and flee away and be at rest." The Spirit of God would encourage us today that we are to finish well. And characteristically of the Word of God, it just doesn't give exhortations to do things, but shows us the way whereby we can finish well. The Hebrews needed help to finish well. They had begun well. Chapter 10. We read there how they had begun very well and how they had suffered for the sake of their trust in God and their step of obedience. But when the difficulties came, they seemed to founder and falter in the way, and indeed began to look back as though they were going to turn back in the race and not finish well, and they needed help to finish well. That help could only come from a revival of hope, a renewed vision of the exalted Christ in all his sufficiency and completeness as the inspirer of hope and the object of love. Holy Spirit, who teach the Hebrews that they were in a race, and indeed all believers, for Paul picks up the picture also in his epistle. They were in a race, but a race of a different kind. It was not a race that calls for speed, but a race that calls for endurance. Not a race to see who would be first, but a race to see who would be faithful. Not a race to gain a standing, but a race to enter a city. As we look into the characteristics of this race into which every believer has been entered, we discover it is a marathon race. It began at the new birth and will end in the new city. The poet asks, does the road wind uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey last the whole long day? From morning till night, my friend. And so, without considering or without consulting with us, the Lord entered us in this race, and all of us are in it. It would be an interesting study to look through some of the other epistles to see the qualities demanded of the runner in the race. My concern today is to try to encourage our hearts to press on, not to give up, and by God's grace and help, to finish well. It's a relay race. And we know what a relay race is. There is a team, and each member of the team, perhaps four people, or so, are all experts in one part of the race. There is that member that is very quick to jump out of the starting block. And then he carries the torch and hands it on to the next member, who is to fulfill his lap, and he is an expert in gaining advantage. Who passes the torch on to the third member, and his expertise is to stay and to hold the lead. And he hands it on to the last member, and his expertise is with a burst of speed to finish well. And that's the picture that God uses of the Christian race. Generation after generation had been in the race, and they had handed the torch down to every successive generation. And at last, the Hebrews had picked up the torch. And it was for them to run their allotted span and to fulfill their obligation and to pursue the path that God had set out for them and to do it well. So, the Spirit of God gave them something to cheer them on in the race, to inspire them. And so they were encouraged by some great examples in chapter 11. Witnesses, not as it would be in a stadium with a crowd witnessing the runners, But witnesses in the sense of standing up to witness to something. And the message that these witnesses declared was this: by God's grace and help, we finished well. And if we can do it, you can do it. Because you have the same resources that we have. That's the message of the witnesses in chapter 11. They were exhorted, of course, by some great incentives in verse 1 of chapter 12. And they were inspired by the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, the finisher, the one who finished well. It is finished. And he is the great exemplar. Paul followed him in this. He says, I have finished the course. The danger is in the days in which we live, there are all manner of forces against God's people that call upon them to ease off and to give up. Some of us are old enough to remember Winston Churchill, and the hearts of the British people were lagging under the continual raids of the enemy. Old Churchill would get on the radio and he would growl into that radio, never give up. And you'd go out and face the enemy with a broomstick. He could just inspire you. And this is what this chapter is about. And if somehow we can strengthen the feeble knees, if we can lift up the hands that hang down, if we can somehow bring the word of the Lord to God's people who are weary, that they might press on in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the obstacles, and finish well, I believe it will be honoring to God. It's a relay race. So we have reached our day. And here we are in the race. And the torch has been handed to us. But the difference is with us is the finishing line is in sight. We are that part of the group, I thoroughly believe, that is in the last part of the race. And we're heading for the finishing line, and soon we shall pass through the border and enter at last into the city. Soon we shall walk in the precincts of that glorious city. It's amazing to think about it. He was sitting down here in Philadelphia. Beloved, some of the saints that sat in these very seats are already walking in the presence of the Lord, beholding his face and regaled with the glory of God upon them. And it is our portion one day to enter into the city. Of course, the preceding runners have not been permitted yet to enter into the city. The city is there. But as I would read the scriptures, that city is unoccupied as yet. They were not allowed to enter in. They were waiting for those who would come behind. And we are the last group to be heading for the city. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let everybody down by a failure to pursue in these important realms? Our faith needs to be strengthened. Our hope needs to be revived. And if I may speak for you, our first love needs to be restored. It's a marathon race. From the new birth to the new city. It's an obstacle race. And we are in it. But it is, it is a relay race and we are in it. But it is also an obstacle race. There are certain obstacles over which we must climb. And we must deal with, all of us. We must deal with these obstacles. And the Lord has set them out here in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. There is the weight that burdens us. And there is the sin that besets us. And there is the weariness that baffles us. And if the weight doesn't get you down, Maybe the sin will. If the weight and the sin don't stop you, maybe the weariness will. But we have to deal with these three obstacles. But we're encouraged by these witnesses. Because these witnesses stand up, and they were ordinary men and women who lived and cooked meals and went to work and raised children and wept and laughed. They were ordinary men and women, yet who discovered that they had a magnificent God, Almighty God. And by exercising their faith, they discovered they were able to overcome the obstacles, and they finished well. How did they finish well? Well, let's look at first, for the weight that burdens us. The word really is overweight. Now, I have seen fat people running. Not a pretty sight. But I've never seen a fat runner. Because a runner knows that every ounce of overweight is a hindrance to him in the race. And so by discipline and exercise, he strips off every excess pound. Developing his muscles, he runs successfully. The weight that burdens us. What are we to do with this? Well, we are to discard this weight by the exercise of faith, in the light of the manifold witnesses of chapter 11, they have witnessed to a mighty Savior that saw them through. Now, if you look at those witnesses, I confess, particularly verse 32, 31 and 32, would you have included Rahab if you had been writing this chapter? Would you have included Rahab, named her there and not named Ruth? Would you have named Gideon and not named Gehazi in his great faith? Would you have named Barak and forgotten Benaiah, who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day, trusting God? I mean, would you have put in Samson and left out Shadrach? Would you have included Jephthah and not put in Jesse, the father of David? Why were these people put in there? I think if we look at them, we will discover that they are put there for witnesses to something. And they're witnessing to this fact that in spite of hindrances and weight and obstacles, they finished well. And that's what marks each of them out. They finished well. Let's look then at some of these witnesses. Rahab had a weight. And she could have given up in the race because of a sense of past wickedness. She is called in the Bible Rahab the harlot. And the devil loves to remind us of our sin and failure, doesn't he? But one of the beautiful things about God's great forgiveness is this. That when God forgives us of our sin, He will never bring it up again. So if we are plagued with the memory of past sins that have been confessed and forsaken, if we're plagued with the memory of them and it burdens us down, it's not God that's reminding us. It's either the weakness of our own flesh or our enemy that forever reminds us of our failure and sin. So here we're called upon to exercise faith. Faith in the promise of God that our sins are forgiven. He puts them out of his sight into the depth of the sea. He puts them out of his reach as far as the east is from the west. Puts them out of his mind and remembers them no more. And when God forgives our sin, it is just as though it had never, ever been committed. Who would you have selected to preach the great message at the birthday of the church? Would you have really picked Peter, who only a few weeks before had denied the Lord with oaths and curses publicly before the enemies of Christ? Would you have selected Peter? Or would you have said, would I have said, well, Peter, we appreciate what you're doing, but I think you better sit back for a while. Let John do it. Let James do it. But you see, once sin is forgiven and dealt with, it is as though it had never happened. In the annals of God, it is removed from the record. And we exercise faith in that wonderful promise. Rahab could have given up because of a sense of past wickedness. Gideon, he could have given up on the race because of a sense of personal unworthiness. You remember when the Lord sent the message that he was to be the one to lead the people out from under the bondage of the Midianites? His reply was, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And he was a trembling man, Gideon. Give me a sign. And the Lord gave him a sign immediately. He set the rocks on fire. Not a bad sign to begin with. But he still didn't do anything. And the Lord spoke again, well, give me another sign, Lord. I'll put a fleece on the ground, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. And the Lord, recognizing the weakness of his dear servant, did that very thing. And then we read, he went out, had a look at the fleece, and it says, he wrung it out into a basin. Is it really water? And then one more sign, Lord, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And after that, he still didn't move. It wasn't until he overheard the nightmare of one of the Midianites. I believe he really took it in that God had called him to do it. Then he became a mighty man of God, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But at the beginning, he was a trembling man. Gideon might have given up right at the beginning because of a sense of personal unworthiness. You know, if the devil weighs us down with memory of our past, the flesh would weigh us down with a preoccupation of our own inadequacies. I don't suppose I ever met a man of God that ever felt he was a man of God, or ever would have hinted or thought that he was a man of God, or ever felt that he was adequate to do the service of which God had called him to do. But if we're preoccupied with our own inadequacies, we'll certainly do nothing and we'll give up. So we are called to exercise faith in the provision of God, that by divine enablement we serve. By his grace we have spiritual gifts. He provides us with opportunity to exercise it and graciously blesses his word to bring forth fruit as a result. What about Barak? He could have given up because of a sense of past weakness. Barak was called to lead the people in battle. Barak, his name means lightning. Well, says, I won't go unless Deborah goes, and her name means a bee or a wasp. And Deborah told them, you know, it's going to be said that a woman did it. But nevertheless, Deborah was gracious, and the great song of Deborah, she included Barak in that song, just as though he was 100% partner in the battle. But Barak could have given up at the beginning,
because of a sense of past weakness. You see, the world delights to point out the weaknesses of God's people, their failures and their divisions and their distresses, and God knows we have plenty of weaknesses. It's been my privilege to travel in many countries of this old world and meet with saints in many cultures and of many colors. And I think I can honestly say, in spite of all the limitations and problems and distresses, God's people are still the salt of the earth. They are the beautiful of the Lord. But the world would make us think of our own weaknesses and call us to give up. But the Lord said it, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For the weight that burdens us, these people could have given up, but they stand up as witnesses that they did not give up, because they look to the Lord and they believe in Him. What about the sin that besets us? The sin that doth so easily beset us. What is the sin in your life and mine that doth so easily beset us? Well, I think really what's spoken of here is the sin of unbelief. After all, every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. What are we to do with this great obstacle? Well, we're to deny its claim upon us by the exercise of faith. In the light of a finished work of a glorified Savior, He inspires us to finish well, as He did, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Samson could have given up, could he not? Because of the results of his sin. Sin has results. Not even the believer sins with impunity. We sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. The law of retribution is in effect right now. Whatsoever a man sows, of that same kind shall he also reap. And Samson sowed to the flesh. And what did he reap? One writer describes his last state as, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding misery of sin. And there he is, down in the prison house, grinding and blinded in his eye, suffering because of his own sin. He could have given up, but he didn't. The hair of his head began to grow. And he says, Lord, just this once more. And he gets between those pillars with a great surge of divinely imparted strength. Down comes the building, and the record says that those that he slew in his death were more than those that he slew in his life, and he finished well. And he's in Hebrews 11. But he could have given up. He didn't. What about Jephthah? Jephthah could have given up. You remember, Jephthah was the one son of the king who was not the son of the king's wife. He was the son of a harlot, and his brothers didn't mind reminding him of that point, to the place where he finally left home, until they needed him. And they called him to lead the people in battle. Could have given up. Because of a relationship to sin. But he didn't. He's recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11. What about David? David could have given up on the race because of remorse for his sin. We only need to read the language of his penitential psalms as we sense the depth of the remorse in David's heart. But he could have given up, but he didn't. And he's left us with those beautiful words that many a repentant sinner has used. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And he didn't give up. And he finished well. And he's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. For the weight that burdens us. But what about the weariness that baffles us? We all know something about this. At some time or another, this is not just bodily tiredness. A good night's sleep can often fix that. But weariness in the spiritual conflict, in the care of the churches, in the burden of things spiritual, there comes at times a great weariness. And one is tempted to say, I give up and faint. The elder gives up his responsibility as a shepherd. The Sunday school teacher gives up her little class. The gospel preacher gives up his gospel preaching. Fainting because of the weariness of mind and soul. How are we to handle this? Well, please don't go up to a weary brother or sister and slap them on the back and tell them to cheer up. It'll do them more harm than good. There has to be something more than this. What are we to do with this? Well, we are to cleave to His strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. Is the word. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our strength quickly runs away. And if we serve out of the drain of our own strength, it will quickly dissipate. But the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. And so here is the possibility of the servant serving not out of his own meager resources, but out of the overflow of a constant filling of the Spirit. So that he himself or she himself is never diminished. Because he's always serving out of the overflow. It's a beautiful picture. There's another lovely picture in Isaiah 58. You remember. Those people, the Lord gave them a fivefold approbation. But there was something wrong in their life. They were not enjoying the Lord. There was no smile upon them. And the smile of God was not on them. And they wondered what was wrong. And the Lord put his finger on their problem and said that they would take care of those issues. Then shall thy soul be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Two beautiful pictures of the believing soul. A watered garden. Many, many years ago, end of World War II, I was away up in Pakistan. It was a very hot day and I was walking into the city of Karachi along the Bunder Road, a very long, busy, and a very hot road. As I got down the road quite a long way, I was feeling very hot and tired and dusty. I looked across the road. Crowds were walking up and down, lots of vehicles, but through the crowds I saw a little gate, an iron gate, and across the gate these words, Mahatma Gandhi Gardens. I crossed the road, went through the gate, and to my delight and surprise, there was not another soul in this beautiful little garden, just maybe about less than an acre, full of tropical flowers and trees and orchids and springs of water and fountains. And I sat down under the shadow of a tree. I'll never forget it, the feeling of it. As I sat there, as the birds flitted from tree to tree and I smelled the fragrance of those beautiful flowers and the sound of the rippling waters, it was just like a medicine to my soul. The Lord says, that's what I want your soul to be like in the midst of the saints. You know those kind of Christians? You just love to be in their company, because when you leave, take something of the fragrance of Christ with you. They impart to you something of Christ. They refresh your soul. And there are the other kind of us. As dry as dust bump up against us and we suck all the juice out of you. He says, I don't want you to be like that. And then he says, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a beautiful picture of the believer providing refreshing, not out of his own resources. What is a spring? Nothing. Absolutely nothing of itself. It's only an opening, an orifice through which the great resources are made available to the thirsty traveler. And a spring is sacrificial. It is always giving out of hidden resources. You know those servants of Christ? Believers who are always seemingly giving out, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And they always give you something for your soul. You say, where did they get all? Well, of course, it's not of themselves. It's just that they have made themselves to be an open channel for the fullness of the Spirit to flow through their lives out to the refreshing of God's people. A spring is sacrificial. And a spring of waters whose waters fail not is steadfast. They're always dependable. Awful thing for a traveler to go to a spring and find it all dried up. But knowing for sure, well, that spring will always be there. And that's the picture. Not of our own resources, but of the Lord's provision. And then the Lord reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able to bear. Well, what about examples, very quickly as I close? What about Noah? Noah might have given up in the race, weary, working all those years. Was it 120 years that man built that ark, driving in plugs and nails and building that thing that people mocked? What is it, Noah? And against all the opposition and mockery, thus did Noah according to all that the Lord commanded him. Good for Noah. He finished the boat. He finished well. Abraham, well, he could have given up weary, waiting all those years. I have made thee the father of many nations. And there he was, an old man, could have been weary. But he didn't give up. And the testimony of Romans 4 is beautiful. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. And Abraham, being strong in faith, gave glory to God. He didn't give up. And what about Moses? He could have been weary, wandering all those years in the wilderness, and it wasn't his fault either. He could have been fighting with them every day. This is your fault I'm out here in the wilderness. But you never hear that from him. Shepherds the flock in all the distresses, he intercedes for them, pleads for them, mediates for them, ready to die, ready to perish for them. He could have given up. Being weary, wandering all those years. Hebrews 11 says, he endured. How did you do it, Moses? As seeing him who is invisible. Who were those witnesses? They were ordinary men and women who discovered the infinitely wonderful and sufficient God. They knew they had sins that needed to be forgiven. They knew they had weights from which they needed to be delivered. And they knew that they were weary at times, and they needed to be relieved, and they lived in an alien world, a world opposed to God and His people, and many a time they must have felt like giving up. They had put their faith and hope in God, and He brought them through, and they finished well, and have been invested in the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, because they finished well. Now here we are, on the last lap of the race, and the finishing line is in sight. And our captain has already finished, and he beckons us on. The witnesses rise up to attest to his sufficiency to meet our need. And the world would distract us, and the devil would deceive us, and the flesh would discourage us, and the enemy would say, give up preaching the old gospel. It's not sophisticated enough for today. We need something more attractive, more exciting. Give it up. We say, give up holding the simple New Testament principles of gathering. They're not successful enough for today. We want crowds. We have to introduce all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of methods and plans. We need something much more exciting. Comes along and he says, you can give up the old Bible and implicit obedience to it. We need something more intellectual for our sophisticated society. Brother Neil Dougal was in a place and they said to him, please, brother, don't preach about sin, hell, or judgment in your gospel preaching. He said, why not? He says, we have some folks out of the neighborhood coming regularly and they wouldn't like it and they might not come back. Neil said, what if they on their way home get into a car accident and they're all killed? What then? Well, they hadn't crossed their mind to consider the eternal significance of what they had said. Give up the old book. Give up the prayer meeting. So small anyway. Have some other arrangement. Give up the Sunday school class. Only a few children. Give it up. It's not worth the time and effort. You ever hear those voices coming in? The enemy wants us to give it up. But what is the word of the Lord and this I said now? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Faint not, Christian. Though the road leading to your blessed abode darksome be and dangerous, to Christ thy guide will bring you through. Faint not, Christian, though in rage Satan doth thy soul engage. Take thee faith's anointed shield, bear it to the battlefield. Faint not, Christian, though the world hath its hostile flag unfurled. Hold the cross of Jesus fast, thou shalt overcome at last. Faint not, Christian, though within there's a heart so prone to sin. Christ thy Lord is over all, he'll not suffer thee to fall. Faint not, Christian, though thy God smite thee with the chastening rod. Smite he must with father's care, that he might his love declare. Faint not, Christian, Christ is near. Soon in glory he'll appear, then shall end thy toil and strife. death swallowed up.